just read for us the basis of our lesson this evening, and I just again ask you to open your Bibles to Colossians 1, and we're going to be looking at that text in detail. And thank you, Dave, for reading that. We're glad everyone's here on this the day of the new year. There's always changes. We're a year older, some of us, and a year wiser and smarter. Good to see the walkers moving up in the world. You were in the back. Now you're like five rows from the front. Good job. Travis Z is with us all the way from, are you guys in Tacoma now?
Yes.
Tacoma, Washington area. It's always good to have you with us. All right. And a special lady by him. You might meet her later. Who else am I missing? Oh, Ben's with us from the same area. So good. Sitting by someone special too. I see a pattern here. All right. All right. We have to ask the question, what are we here for? He said, well, you know, we know what we're here for. No, I'm talking about you and your life. What are you here for? And if we don't understand our role on this earth, we're not going to find a purpose that we'll find fulfilling, and we'll never find the passion and the motivation to fulfill it if we don't understand that goal. And so Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, is going to take some time and describe his role, his purpose, and his goal on this earth. And that's what we want to look at. Now, sometimes I have thought, and most recently I get the vibe from some people in the world that are Christians, that they think that our life on this earth is likened unto, can I say, a vacation? When you're on vacation, there's no work, everything's nice, and if you're an all-inclusive resort, everything's provided for you, right? Your meals and all your entertainment. And you can do during the day anything your heart desires because, after all, you're on vacation. And so whatever you please to do, that's what you do, and if you're tired of doing it, you just take a nap or you go do something else. But there's no burdens or no responsibility. And after all, you know, since God's our Father who created the world, that's what the life of a Christian's like. We know, au contraire, it's not that at all. And actually, if we're really frank and honest with what we see in the Bible, we're going to see that God calls the Christian to suffer. You say, well, why would I want to be a Christian then, that if he's calling us to suffer? But maybe that's not the case. Well, look at Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul told the young churches there, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. Jesus himself said in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And again in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, again he says, for to you it's been granted for Christ's sake. Granted means a privilege. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now, we could look at many more passages where we can see plainly that the life of a Christian, we're called not to be on vacation, waiting to go home in glory, but we're called to suffer for Christ's sake. Well, why would we want to suffer? When we understand our role on this earth and the purpose of that role and the end goal, we're going to find the motivation, the energy to suffer and to do whatever it takes to get the job done. And that's what we want to talk about as we look at Colossians chapter 1. Again, I want you to open your Bibles there, because in our last two lessons, first we saw that Paul is trying to get his readers, the church at Colossae, to understand who Christ is as God sees him. Because as we've already seen, there's a big difference between how the world sees Christ and who he really actually is. I mean, just look at the pictures. He's this long-haired, white Caucasian, kind of effeminate person. And that's their Christ that the world perceives. He's a suffering Savior. After all, he suffers for you, so you don't have to. And the notion is so wrong. And so in chapter 1, in verse 9, he begins, "Since the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and understanding." First thing he wants you to know is, understand what God's will is for you on this earth. It's much different than the world presents. Second of all, in verse 15, he says, let's talk about Jesus, our Lord. And he wants us to understand who he is. He's the image of God. He's the creator of all things. All things were made by him. And then what's amazing, they're all made for him. And in him, all things consist. And in him, all things hold together. He's the head of the church, which is his body. And so when you start reflecting on Jesus is, not only did he make us and create us, we were made for his purpose. Now that gives us a clue to our goal, doesn't it? And our role on this earth. That we're supposed to live in such a way by his will that we bring him glory. Now, I'm certain when it comes to my life, and if I might be so bold to say, perhaps in most of you, your concept and picture of Jesus is not big enough. That's the problem that we have on this earth. We serve a spiritual creator, a God, who we cannot see with our physical eye. We have not been taken up into the third heaven like Paul was, to see things that our words cannot describe. We have not been able to be like Moses, taken up on the mountain, have to come down with a veil over our face because we were in the glory of the presence of God. We have not been able to go into the lion's den and have an angel stand there and protect us from the lions. We really don't have a clue how large our Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, that's not to make fun of anyone or to minimize your faith. It's just, I'm sure when we get there, we're going to be like John in the book of Revelation. We're going to fall on our face like a dead man. Don't you think so? You're like, if I only would have known. See, that's what Paul's trying to do in the letter to the Colossians, is get us to see how big our Lord is. He's created everything. He's in charge of everything. He is the preeminent one, he says there in verse 18. All things were made by him so that all fullness would dwell in him. He has first place. So Paul says, let's talk about our role then on this earth. Let's talk about our purpose and let's talk about our goal. And he's going to answer our questions about what that might be by giving us an explanation of his role, his purpose, and his goal. Now, if you didn't get a handout, they're in the back, and we try to provide those. And maybe you could raise your hand, and they'll hand them out so you can follow along and fill in the blanks. But it's, again, just to see where we're going and so you can understand Paul's message here. As we look at the reading which Paul or Dave gave for us or read for us, we can see that this section is going to go all the way through chapter 3 and verse 3. And he begins by understanding the concept of who Jesus is as a preeminent one. And you're going to see this idea that when it's all said and done, all I need on this earth is Jesus. Because if he is the preeminent one, what else do I need? And here's some spiritual math that doesn't make sense to the world. Jesus plus nothing equals what? Everything. So I'm not sure of that. I'm not convinced of that. That's what our faith, though, says. Jesus himself said, if anyone wants to follow me, you got to deny yourself what you want, pick up your cross, that's suffering, isn't it, and follow me, and then I'm going to give you something that you could never get for yourself. So if I really am convinced about who Jesus is, all I need is Christ and Christ alone. And that's why we're going to sing that song at the closing, in Christ alone. That's all I need. That's all the person I need in my life. That's all that's important. That's my passion. That's what I live for. That's what I think about. He identifies who I am. I'm a new creature in him. Every old things have passed and new things have come. That's what happens when we finally comprehend who Jesus is. And so with that being said, we're just going to look again at Paul's role, Paul's purpose, and Paul's goal. First of all, look at his role as we see in verse 23. He says, if you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul was a minister of Christ. Now, everything's going to pertain to Christ. His goal, his purpose, and his role. Now, I rejoice. This is crazy. I take joy. I mean, this is fun. Not fun, but I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do share on my behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church, I was made a minister. Now, two things I want to point out to you. First of all, is what the word minister means. Because I didn't know this. I learned this last week, that I knew it come from the Greek word which we get deacon from, diakonos. And we know a deacon is just a what?
Servant.
That's what it means. But then I discovered it comes from a root word, konos, right there, which probably means to kick up dust. What? How do you get a Bobby Miller out of dust? Because he's a deacon, right? As well as all the other deacons. Well, it meant that there's a person that's running around with eagerness trying to carry out an errand on behalf of a superior. That describes what? A servant. Someone that's ministering to someone that's more important. So when the master said, do go, what did they do? Oh, yeah, I'll get around to it. No, they understood their role. You better kick up some dust, because they lived in the Middle East where there's just dust everywhere. And if you were going to go to the store, they didn't have convenience stores, but let's just work with me, to pick up a drink for the king, would you just take your leisure or would you run? So, oh, there's a servant. There's someone kicking up dust. Now, Paul says, I know my role on this earth. And BJ did a wonderful job explaining how Paul says, what I used to think was important in Philippian letter, it's nothing. I know my role and I'm content with my role. I'm a minister. I'm one that kicks up dust. When the Lord says go, I go as fast as I can, because I live just to please him. Now, I know if I had that attitude as a younger Christian, I'm talking about my 20s and 30s, I'd be so much farther and more mature in Christ at this day. But I was wrestling with why I was here. Because it's that song we sing. It was some of self and some of thee. I still had things I wanted to do, that I wanted to pursue. And I thought my role on this earth is to eat, drink, and be merry. You know, that's our attitude, especially in America. But we're going to find out, as Marvin said, the secret to being happy is first giving of yourself, because that's the seed of receiving. If you want real happiness and joy, give yourself over to the Lord. Paul understood that. Now, it's interesting, when you look at, The second thing I want you to see is that Paul says, I fill up that which was lacking in Christ's what? Now, did Christ suffer on this earth? Well, yes. And the ultimate suffering was on the cross. But Paul is suggesting that Christ's suffering is not done. It's not finished. Isn't that what the text says? It says, I live to fill up that which is lacking. And those words we look at them mean just what they mean to us. To fill up to completeness that which was not full yet, lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, it's interesting. How can the world we fill up what was lacking in Christ's affliction? Well, Christ is ahead, and we are in his church, which is his body. What did they punish or persecute while he was on this earth? His physical body. But we as his spiritual body, living in fleshly bodies ourselves, when we suffer for him, we are filling up that which is lacking in his own persecution, his own affliction. Do you understand what he's trying to say? Every time you take a blow for Christ, now thankfully in our land, it's not physical yet, is it? But every time you deny yourself, deny the world, and say no to the world, and say yes to Christ, and you get some kind of pressure or tribulation or because of that, you are filling up the measure of Christ's affliction. He goes, thank you. Thank you. You took a blow for me. You took one for the church. You took one for your master. And Paul says, I rejoice in that opportunity because I consider the tribulations of earth not worthy to compare to the glory that we're going to get. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to suffer for you. Paul was all in, wasn't he? Well, then look at his purpose. Well, as a minister, what was your job? I mean, what were you trying to accomplish? Verse 25, I was made this minister according to stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So that's his job, is not to do anything but preach the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generation, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, a couple things we need to point out here. First of all, Paul says that my job is to preach the mystery of Christ, and that's what I'm here for. Now, what is the mystery? We've been talking about it in our Sunday morning series. It's God's plan to save man through Jesus Christ so you can live with him in heaven. Now, this last, a week ago Saturday, it was my birthday, and as most of you know, and I was set up and had like I've never been had before. And goes, why you're frowning? It was a good thing. But I'm usually on top of things and pretty vigilant and aware of what's going on. And so my wife threw a surprise birthday party, and family came from different towns and some friends, and I was shocked. You know, now, I also found out that our daughter Amy helped plan this from Fort Collins. 3-4 months ago, she started the planning. And I had no clue what was going on. Now, there were some signs, and I missed them. Like, a week before, I said, yeah, next week, Friday, I mentioned something was going on, and Ann says, don't you plan anything Friday night. Oh, it's the day before my birthday, but maybe she's got some. But I forgot all about it. But my best friend, Oliver and Nancy, they came down from Washington, and I thought, well, that's the surprise. I was happy to have them over. And then we went out Friday afternoon shopping. Oliver hates shopping. And we went to the restaurant, the German restaurant in Kaisertown, right? Station. And the waiter comes up and says, well, I understand you have to be out here by 6:30, so let's get going. And I go, 6:30? We have no time limit. We're here to stay all night. Well, I didn't get the clue. You know, and there were several of those. It was a mystery to me. But it was planned way ahead of time, and when I got there, I had to be blindfolded. And I don't like being that kind of center attention, but it was wonderful in the same breath. Thank you, Ann. Thank you, Amy, and family and friends. Now, I just say that because God had a plan. It was before the foundation, before he created the world. He made the world to start that plan in motion. And every event, without exception, that's transpired from the Garden of Eden to the cross of Christ had one purpose and one purpose in mind, and it was Jesus Christ. To bring him to the earth, God in the flesh, so that we would have the opportunity through him to become part of God's family. It was a mystery because no one knew what was going on. There were clues all along the way, prophecy after prophecy, statement after statement. But no one got it. It was like there was a blindfold over eyes. But Paul says, I get the privilege to preach what that mystery is all about. And what does he say? It's Christ Jesus. And it's Christ Jesus in you. Now here's what it is. God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan. Yeah, it was send his son. But what was the end game of that plan? When it's all said and done, what's the end game? You. He had in mind you. The plan was to throw a party for you, to get you in his family, to get you in his kingdom, part of the body of his son, Jesus. And he orchestrated all these events for you. And I'm convinced, and we know, by just looking at people's lackadaisical attitude about Jesus, nobody really understands that, do they? Because if they understood all the effort that went in to get you into Christ, and it's about you, we would be so full of gratitude and joy and happy. We'd be giddy, wouldn't we? Notice what he says, what he calls it. He says there in verse 26, it was hidden from the past ages, verse 27, whom God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if we had time, we could expound on that idea of riches of glory, but it means exactly what you think it means. The preeminent one, Jesus Christ, had a plan with the Father from the beginning, and that plan was to give you riches of glory. Isn't that what it says? It's the riches of glory that we'll receive when we get into heaven. Oh, that's a game changer, I think. That now if I deny myself and pick up my cross and follow you, it's not like I'm missing out. Actually, I'm gaining, aren't I? I'm getting something that I could never get for myself. Wow. See, if you know the purpose, then you're going to know the goal, and you're going to be empowered to do whatever it takes to follow that path. Isn't that what comes next? Because Paul says, yeah, I'm here as a minister. My job is to, that should be a three, sorry, is to preach the mystery of Christ. But the ultimate goal is to present everyone complete in Christ. Let's read that as we finish this text here in chapter 1, verse 28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose, preaching the gospel so we can make everyone complete in Christ, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So I get my power and strength from him. But I want you to know what he says here. He says, that's our goal, the end job. It's not just preach, just to preach. It's to get everyone so they're complete. That word means perfected, full grown, mature in Christ. Now I know if we all look in a mirror, we got a long ways to go. Now, here's my first question. When you look at that text, as you read it in verse 28 and 29, what is the procedure by which you make people complete in Christ? I can't go on until you get it. What does it say? It's in your Bible, not up here. It's not on my forehead, the answer. It's written in your Bible. What? I proclaim him. What else? Admonish every man. What else? Teach every man. How are you going to present someone complete in Christ? First of all, it starts with the word of God. You've got to know it. You got to teach it, you got to learn it, and then you got to admonish people. That means encourage them. You can do this. And it's by the word, which is alive and living, that we become more like Christ, more and more and more. Now, that requires effort on our own part. Because it's one thing to teach it. I mean, you say, well, teacher, how do you get a greater appreciation for who Christ is? I can talk about it, we can read the passages. But it requires each of us to take those passages, like in chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, and go home and reflect on them. Remember I gave you exercise once, go out and look at the stars and just consider that star. Jesus made it. He made it for his own glory. But he made it because it's part of the plan to get you in heaven with him. How great is your Lord? And it takes your own effort, your own working through these things. Now, I know a lot of times people You'll ask, especially the youth, what do you want to do with your life? Oh, I want to go to college. Well, why do you want to go to college? I want to become an IT specialist, or I want to become a neurosurgeon, or I want to become an environmental specialist. Well, then what do you do? Well, I want to travel the world. And most every answer a person gives is about what? Self. Now, is education good to have on this earth, especially when you have the opportunity? Absolutely. If given the opportunity, should you travel? Yes. Absolutely. But the one question we have to ask ourselves is, what is my role on this earth in serving the Lord? Because that's what I am. Amen. I'm a servant. Not everyone can be preachers, right? And some people don't want to preach. The idea of preaching scares them, or talking publicly scares them to death. Is that okay? Because that's not your role. Everyone has their own purpose in the body of Christ. And your job is to find out what that role is. Everyone has different roles than theirs. We have single people. We have young married people without babies. And then we have married people that are young with babies. Does having a baby change your life entirely?
Yes.
Everyone that's had one laughs because they know it's true. And Kevin's going, yes. It makes you grow up. It makes you examine what's more important in life. You start to mature and you become more like Christ. His role has now changed from a single married person to a father. Now we have married older people and we have widowed people. Is that role different? Married, older, and now widowed. Now, once a widow, always a widow? Or widower, always a widower? I don't know. But why you're a widow or widower, serve God in that capacity. Because you have an opportunity no one else does. As a college student, as a single person, as a middle-aged person, serve God. What is your role? And then do it with passion. Because I want you to see, when we look at Paul's letter here, the big picture, because he was a minister of Christ, he preached the mystery of Christ, he presented every man in Christ, that's his role, purpose, goal. Everything's about who? It's all about Christ, the preeminent one. When you understand who the preeminent one is, everything else gets ordered correctly. Your life gets on the right path. When Christ is not the most important thing in your life, you're going to be sidetracked the rest of your life. Doesn't mean you can't incorporate other things under the umbrella of Jesus, but he has to be number one, first place in everything. Because if he's not, you're going to just get led astray in this world. Now, also, I want you to see the bookends of this text. Because Paul's saying, my role, my goal, my purpose, it's all about Christ, Christ alone. That's all I need. That's all I need. But what does he start? What's the word that he uses in the beginning of our text in chapter 1, verse 24? What is it? Huh? I rejoice in my what?
Suffering.
Now, what's the other book in chapter 2 in verse 1? I don't want you to be unaware, he says, of the what? The great struggle. Your Bible might say conflict, but that's what it is. It's the word agonize we get from, or to be in the gymnastic games, or in the Athens, you know, Olympics. It's agony. It's a struggle. That's the other end. He says, on your cause. So when you make Christ alone, you're going to struggle and you're going to suffer. And you say, yes, thank you, Lord, for the privilege. You say, well, why would I want to do that? Because I suggest anything that's important in life to you, enough, if it's important enough, you're going to do whatever it takes to be the best you can at it. Our family likes basketball. We got to watch UCLA and Oregon State on Friday night. The whole family went down. It was a great experience. We like not much pro ball except for Golden State Warriors. And the reason we like Golden State Warriors is because they got this young, thin guy named Steph Curry, who perhaps has the best shot in all of NBA, all right? And how did he become so silky smooth at his shot? And I could talk to you for a long time about how good he is. I mean, he shoots better
from 3-point beyond than a lot of people do inside the 3-point line. He's amazing. And you want to know how he does it? He takes a minimum of 2,000 shots a week in practice. Every day, it's at least 250. And before every game, he takes 100 shots itself. How do you develop that perfect shot that goes in more than anybody else's does? By suffering, by struggling. Because you have to deny something to be in the gym to put up 2,000 shots a week, because they're on the road traveling game after game. How do you get the time? It's denial, because you're passionate, because you want to be number one. Now, you would think his hand would be smooth because he has a smoky, silky smooth shot. He has shot the ball so many times, you look at it, they say his hands are calloused and rough and skin is actually flaking off because he handles the ball so much. Does he suffer because it's basketball only for him? Basketball alone? Did he reap a reward for that? Absolutely. He said, you put it in that context, I guess suffering and striving aren't bad words, are they? Actually, those are good words when the cause is big enough. And we go back to where we started. How big is Jesus Christ to you? Is he big enough to give him all your life? To suffer for him? To strive to become like him? To do whatever it takes to fulfill your role in serving him without looking back? Excuses are easy to come up with. There's right and left. I can supply you a list of excuses to put it off till later. Satan will be happy to do likewise. The question is, what am I going to decide to do? Especially we're in a new year. And we just want to live this year better than we did last year. Will we live it perfectly? We already know. No, that's not the case. But what can I do different so I can be more like Christ at the end of this next year than I am right now? Is Jesus number one? Now, we're going to stop there. I ask you to read chapter 2 for next week, because we're going to find in Christ alone we're made complete. He's all we need. And I'd like you to read chapter 2 at least twice and answer some of the questions on the back of your sheet. But I know we all have a faith in Christ, or we wouldn't be here. And I all know we all sometimes struggle with our role and our purpose and the end goal. Pray to God about that. Talk to others of what they might help think, help you find out what your role here on this earth is. Pray to God, and He'll let you know. But then do whatever it takes to become more like Christ in fulfilling that. We're going to sing this song as Kevin comes forward right now, In Christ Alone. If you have not made Christ your Savior and your Lord and your Master, won't you do so as we stand and sing right now?